In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today we not only mark the beginning of the Triodion with the Sunday of the Publican and the Pharisee, but we also celebrate the memory of the holy new martyrs and confessors of Russia. This celebration is a commemoration of a triumph of orthodoxy that has happened in our own lifetimes. We've been witnesses to the tail end of that triumph, but witnesses nonetheless. 100 years ago, in 1920, the Russian Civil War was going badly for the White Army, and by the end of the year, it was essentially lost, although fighting continued for another 2 years. But during the course of that Civil War, millions of people died, not just soldiers, but many civilians died of hunger, disease. It was a horrible time to go through. In November of 1920, the White Army evacuated from Crimea. That was the last foothold that they had in what was Russia. And they went to Constantinople. But the Patriarch of Constantinople treated them very kindly and gave them a blessing to operate on his own soil, in stark contrast with some of the current more recent events. But they had very warm relations, and so they were told, go ahead and tend to your flock while you're here. That same month, the Holy Synod in Russia had ratified an ukaz that had been written by Patriarch Tikhon, Ukaz 362. And if you know anything about Russian church history, you know that that was a very important ukaz. It was a decree that said that any bishops that found themselves on the other side of the battle lines of the Civil War were instructed to go ahead and establish their own church administration with the other bishops that were in the area. And so the Russian church abroad was established based on this fact. And so this year marks the 100th anniversary of the establishment of the Russian church abroad. Also in 1920, in April, Patriarch Tikhon appointed Metropolitan Cyril as Metropolitan of Kazan. That happened in April, and by August, he was already arrested, and so was not able to continue functioning in that capacity, although he held the title. Saint Cyril was a very important bishop, and there are so many new martyrs that we could talk about. You'll notice in the icon how the halos fade off into the distance, because we know the names of many, but there are many more that we don't know the names of. And we can't talk about all of them, but I want to talk about Saint Cyril today. He was born in 1863 in Kronstadt, which is a suburb of St. Petersburg, and he graduated from the St. Petersburg Theological Academy and was ordained a priest in 1887. He was married very briefly, but his wife passed away, and so he was tonsured a monk. And then in 1904, he was made a vicar bishop to the Metropolitan of St. Petersburg. Before his death, St. John of Kronstadt requested that St. Cyril be the one that would conduct his funeral because they had become very close, and he did so. When they had the All-Russian Sabor in 1917, there were three candidates that got votes. Metropolitan Anthony Kropovitsky got the most votes, St. Cyril got the second most votes, and Patriarch Tikhon got the third most votes. But then they took the three names, and they were drawn by an elder, and St. Tikhon's name was drawn. But the fact that he was the second most voted for candidate shows what respect that he was held in by the other bishops. He was also at that council elected to be a permanent member of the Holy Synod under Patriarch Tikhon. St. Cyril spent 20 years of his life under the Soviets, and during those 20 years, only 4.5 of those years total, and not necessarily consecutive years, those 4.5 years of that time he spent in freedom. The rest of that time he was in prison, in exile in some capacity under house arrest, or in one way or another. In 1924, He briefly was able to return from exile, and he met with Patriarch Tikhon in Moscow. He was ordered to go and report to the secret police when he came to Moscow first thing, but being a bishop who didn't care what the communists had to say, he reported to his superior, Patriarch Tikhon, first. And he was surprised to find out that Patriarch Tikhon had agreed to accept into the Senate of Bishops a bishop of the Living Church, Vladimir Kresnitsky. And when St. Cyril heard this, he asked him, "Why would you do this?" And St. Tikhon said that the communists had assured him that if he received him, that they would free other bishops from prison. St. Cyril's response was, "Your Holiness, do not think about us bishops. Our only use is in the prisons now." And St. Tikhon scratched his name off the list and changed his mind. When the communists heard about this, they wound up arresting St. Cyril yet again. St. Cyril was one of three bishops that were named as locum tenens in advance by St. Tikhon, which was very unusual. Normally, a locum tenens is appointed by the Holy Synod only after a primate reposes. But St. Tikhon knew that they were in very rough seas and that it might not be possible for the Holy Synod to actually make that decision at that point. So he appointed three people who would take that position. The first one on the list was St. Cyril, followed by Metropolitan Agafangel of Yaroslavl, and then Metropolitan Peter of Kratitsa. By the time St. Tikhon reposed, the first two on the list, St. Cyril and Metropolitan, and St. Agafangel, were both in prison, so it was actually Metropolitan Peter who became the locum tenens, but he was soon arrested and put into prison himself. Now, he had named a deputy locum tenens, which was Metropolitan Sergius. And so you had a very unusual circumstance here where the person that wound up in charge of the apparatus of the Russian church was the deputy to the locum tenens of the patriarchal throne. And this was very unusual. The whole situation was something that was unprecedented. In the history of the church has been persecuted by pagans, and the church has been persecuted by heretics. The church had never been persecuted by people who were atheists. And atheists don't believe in anything. They're unanswerable to anyone, and so there was nothing that they would not stoop to try to undermine the church. And so the church was dealing with many unprecedented circumstances. At the time that Patriarch Tikhon reposed, the communists did talk to St. Cyril, and they did say, "Look, we'll let you assume the role of locum tenens, but we want you to remove any bishop that we tell you to remove." And his response was, "Well, I'll remove any bishop that you tell me to if you can show me where they violated the canons, but otherwise I'm not going to do it." So this head of the secret police browbeated him, and finally St. Cyril responded to him. He said, "Evgeny Alexeyevich, you are not a canon, and I am not a shell with which you hope to destroy the Russian church. You're not going to fire me like a bomb and destroy the Russian church. I'm not playing along." Unfortunately, the Soviets had whittled down who was going to be in charge down just to Metropolitan Sergius because he didn't have the same level of strength as these other men did. And so in 1927, he was pressured into issuing a declaration of loyalty to the Soviets, and every bishop and every priest was required to swear their loyalty to the Soviet Union. And this was true of bishops who were outside of the Soviet Union. And that's why the bishops in the Russian church abroad at that point severed communion with Metropolitan Sergius, because they couldn't go along with this. Most of the bishops outside of Russia went along. As a matter of fact, at that time, I'm not sure of any that went along with it immediately, although some eventually did. So St. Cyril also severed communion. But he didn't condemn Metropolitan Sergius. He didn't say, "You're a heretic, you have no grace, your church is a fake church." He didn't say any of these kinds of things, but he did carry out a correspondence back and forth between Metropolitan Sergius trying to convince him to change course, but he was unsuccessful. In 1934, he was briefly released from prison, and he arrived in Moscow, and he came to the Patriarchate, and there was a very stern-looking guard who was blocking the door to the office of Metropolitan Sergius. But St. Cyril, who was a very tall and once powerful man, although by this time worn down by many years in prison, pushed this guard aside and stepped into the office to speak with Metropolitan Sergius. Unfortunately, the conversation didn't last very long, and it didn't come to a satisfactory conclusion, so they remained unreconciled, although again, St. Cyril didn't condemn him. He was later imprisoned with Metropolitan Joseph of Petrograd, and if you know the history of these things, I know that these are things that most of you probably haven't read that much about, but Metropolitan Joseph became the head of the Catacomb Church. And the Catacomb Church were those that were having services secretly, and he did condemn Metropolitan Sergius. The Russian Church abroad recognizes him as also among the new martyrs, but it did not agree with the position that he took in that respect. And also, one thing I would point out about the Catacomb Church is that what we later learned, as we learn more and more about the history of life in the church after most of our bishops and people had left the Soviet Union, was that the lines between the Catacomb Church and the official church were a lot more fluid than we realized. And that basically, as the Soviets would pour on the pressure and persecute the church that was above ground, that would begin to swell the ranks of the Catacomb Church. But as they would back off and allow the church to function freely, these people would again go back to the official church. And at the end of World War II, the Soviets took a very different policy towards the Russian church. They still didn't treat it very well, and they still manipulated it. But a certain level of freedom was granted to the Russian church, and they actually elected a new patriarch. Initially, it was Patriarch Sergius, Metropolitan Sergius, elected patriarch. He didn't live very long after that, and then Patriarch Alexis. And so, for all practical purposes, after this point, the Catacomb Church in Russia really ceased to exist. There were a few isolated groups of people, but nothing like what had existed in the 1930s. But the bishops of the Russian Church abroad had either left at the end of the Russian Civil War, or many of them had left in the events that happened around World War II, and so they were not aware of this change that it had happened in the Soviet Union, at least not from an experiential level. They only heard about these things. Metropolitan Sergius is a complicated figure, and many people in the Russian Church abroad spoke of him very uncharitably, but if you read St. John of Shanghai's history of the Russian Church abroad, you'll find that he's not among those people. He spoke of him with great love and understood that Metropolitan Sergius was in a very difficult situation. Now, there are things that he did that can't really be excused. For example, in 1930, he published a statement in Pravda and Izvestia in which he assured everyone in the world that there was no persecution of the church in the Soviet Union. He knew it was a lie, and the bishops outside of Russia called it as a lie. But why did he do this? Well, he did this because he knew that if he didn't do what the Soviets told him to do, there would be bishops who would be in prison, there'd be bishops and priests who would be killed, there'd be churches that would be closed. And so in his mind, he felt like he needed to do it. I'm sure that St. Cyril of Kazan would not have agreed with him. If he was in that position, he would have said, do your worst, I'm not going to go along with that. Those of us that have never been in that kind of a situation, of course, are in no position to judge such a person. Among those who supported Metropolitan Sergius, there are great saints and new martyrs, including St. Hilarion Trotsky, and also St. Luke the Surgeon of Crimea, a very famous saint and wonder worker. Among his opponents were also great saints, including St. Cyril, Metropolitan Agafangel, Metropolitan Peter of Kratitsa, and St. Joseph of Petrograd. But by God's providence, on November the 20th, New Style, 1937, St. Cyril, Metropolitan Joseph, who had been imprisoned with him, and also a bishop who still recognized Metropolitan Sergius, Bishop Evgeny Kobrinov, were all shot together, and they were put into a common grave. And so while the Soviets had managed to separate them and drive divisions between them in life, they were united in their martyrdom, and they're united for eternity. Many of you know and probably read the book Everyday Saints by now Metropolitan Tikhon Shevkunov, and if you haven't read it, I would recommend that you do so. But if you read that book, you'll read a lot about Father John Krestyankin, who many people believe to be a saint, and I'm sure will no doubt be glorified as such before too many more years pass. But Metropolitan Tikhon says that he was told by his spiritual father that he had had three visions in his life, and one of those visions happened when he was a young man. He had been opposed to Metropolitan Sergius and highly critical of him. But then he had a vision. He was in a cathedral, and everyone was waiting for Metropolitan Sergius, and there was a very dense crowd of people in the church. And then the Metropolitan came and he passed him. And he said, "I know you condemn me very much, but no, I repent." And then he entered the altar and the vision ended. For Father John, this changed his mind. It changed his attitude. I was in the Russian Church Abroad long before anyone was talking about reconciliation. The Soviet Union was still in place, and we had no relations with the Moscow Patriarchate, and we all looked very lowly on Metropolitan Sergius, and we thought that the Moscow Patriarchate was full of many traitors. Of course, many people in Rokor, I shouldn't say all, because there were very different opinions. There were people who took very hard views, and there were people who took more charitable views. But when the Soviet Union collapsed, we were faced with the issue, what do we do now? Because now the church has been freed from the yoke of communism. But as we began to see life in Russia and the rebirth of the Russian church, and as we began to hear from people like Metropolitan Tikhon Shevkunov, we began to realize that things were a lot more complicated than we had thought. And I would say one of the lessons that we can learn from the life of St. Cyril and from the various new martyrs that took these various positions is that while we have to make judgments, we should not judge other people individually. If we see someone in a sin, we have to say it's a sin. We don't necessarily have to broadcast that it's a sin. It depends on the circumstances, but we have to acknowledge that it's a sin. If someone says something that's heretical, we have to say that it's heretical. So it's not that judge not lest ye be judged is often twisted into meaning that we don't make any judgments. That's not at all what Christ meant by that, and you can read St. John Chrysostom's homily on that subject to straighten yourself out on that. But what we should not do is assume that we know what God's judgment will be on that person, because what we don't know is the repentance of the people that we see sinning. Unless we are actually walking in the shoes of another person, we don't know what's going on with them. We can't say what God will do with them. And certainly from the distance of the United States, living in freedom and not having to endure the kinds of persecutions and difficulties that people in the Soviet Union had to go to, we should not have ever judged these people as harshly as many people did. And so we need to learn the lesson of the publican that we heard in the gospel reading, which is that humility is the way to salvation. God will exalt the humble, but he'll bring down the proud. And so we should never, when we see someone else sinning, we should always say, "God be merciful to me, a sinner. I could be doing that same thing if I was in the same circumstances. I'm a worse sinner than that person because I know more possibly than that person knows." But we should never think ourselves better than those that we see around us, regardless of how wrong they might be in any given moment. Amen.